2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Brian. Bob, I appreciate your prayer, and we as God's people do need to be praying for these young people and this thin ice event that they've got planned later on this week, that it will be a time of real spiritual growth for everyone involved. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2, actually 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to look again at that list, that growth list that Peter talks about here, beginning there in verse 5. If you're looking for a good resolution list, here one is too. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think he ends with love? Why do you think Paul ends that beautiful chapter of 1 Corinthians 13? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest, he says, is love. I want us to consider tonight why love is so crucially important for the Christian walk. Paul would call it the most excellent of ways, the way of love. And as we look through Scripture, and we're going to be looking back over, you may want to go ahead and turn back over to 1 Corinthians 13, because there we have the quintessential definition of love. And the first reason why love is the single most important quality that we could possess as Christians is that it is the essential ingredient for the Christian life. The ultimate goal that God had in mind when he gave Moses those Ten Commandments, the ultimate goal that God had in mind with every single commandment in both the Old Testament and the New Testament was the same. The goal in all of that was love. In Romans 13, verse 9, Paul says, "The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule." It all distills down into one rule. And here it is, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul says it clearly. That's the whole intent of the Bible from cover to cover, is that God is wanting us to learn to grow in our love for our fellow man, for him. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest of all the commandments? Again, he answers this without hesitation. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, what Paul would later say, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, love for God, love for fellow man. You know, there are certain things that are absolutely essential if you're going to be a success at whatever you're doing. We, over the holidays, like to eat pies in our house, and so we always have a lot of pies. Now, you can have a pumpkin pie and possibly leave out some of the nutmeg, and it may still turn out pretty well, but you can't leave out the pumpkin. That's the essential ingredient to a pumpkin pie. You can have a pecan pie, but if you leave out the pecans, all you've got is crust and goo. You can't have an apple pie without apples. So there are certain essential ingredients. And for the Christian life, the essential, bedrock, fundamental ingredient is love. Juan Carlos Ortiz, in his little book on The kingdom of God says that oxygen, that the oxygen of the kingdom is love. He said it's as fundamental to the Christian life as oxygen is to the human life. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about the primacy of love. And he talks about its essential quality. And he begins talking about all these great things. Now, the church in Corinth, in the early days, had received some of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, and they were so thrilled with that. In fact, they became prideful that some of them could speak in tongues, and some of them could do this, and some of them could do that. And so Paul is trying to help them understand that's not where it all stops. These are all leading you toward love. And so he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, something that just annoys. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, generosity, even giving my life as a martyr for Christ, all these things, if they're done without having a heart filled with love for God and fellow man, they're worthless. Absolutely worthless, Paul says. Did you know that you can be absolutely orthodox in your beliefs, and you can be perfect in your church attendance, and you can be obedient to all the commands of God, but if you do that in a loveless way, you make zero impression on God. God is looking for people who love Him and who love one another. Love is the essential ingredient. That's the first reason why love is so absolutely important. Now, there's a second reason. Love is what builds relationships. Who do you have the best relationship with? I know who I like the most, who I like to hang around with. It's people that I know that love me. I don't enjoy being around people who don't care for me. Do you? Love is what builds relationships. Love is what keeps couples together, what brings friendships together. Here in this same passage in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the primacy of love, he goes on to talk about the relationship-building quality and nature of love. In verse 4, he talks about what love does between human relationships. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Isn't it wonderful to be around people who exude those kind of characteristics and qualities? You can't help but love them back when they treat you in that kind of definition of love. Now, in the Corinthian church, they were competing with each other. They weren't loving each other. They were competing with each other in this area of tongue speaking and of prophesying, and their worship services were battles over primacy and who gets the attention, and they would cut in on each other. And Paul has to write this whole letter of correction and rebuke, telling them that's not how God intended it. That's not loving each other. This tendency towards self-exaltation was seen from the beginning of the church, and I know it still exists today. It's a battle we all fight. Simon the sorcerer, he wanted the attention. He wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit so that he could be some great man. But love does the opposite of that. There are people, and I suppose everyone to some extent enjoys the limelight, enjoys the attention. But love takes that big limelight that's shining down on me, and it turns it around, and it focuses it on someone else so that I now am in the shadows. I'm out of the limelight. Love lets the light shine on someone else. Now, love was the opposite of what they were doing to each other here in Corinth. Love is patient. They weren't even waiting on one another when it came to the Lord's Supper. Love is kind. And Paul had to chastise them because they were dragging one another into the law courts. Love doesn't envy or boast and isn't proud. And yet these Corinthians claim to have superior knowledge over others, greater enlightenment. Love does not delight in evil. They had some immoral situations there in their congregation, and they were boasting about them. And Paul says, that's not love. That's not how people love each other and love God. You know, the more you love, the more you place the emphasis on others, and you think about others, and you care about others, and you do for others. That's what love does. Love divests one of self and puts all the emphasis on others. And you know, people that are like that, people that are giving and loving and have kind words and that are patient and that do things for us, it's so attractive, so very attractive. The supreme example of this kind of selfless love is seen in what God did with His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, absolutely selfless in His gift. So, love is the essential ingredient. Love is the only thing that will build relationships. You try building a relationship with anything other than love, and you'll fail. I can promise you that. Love binds people together. And then thirdly, love is the only thing in this world that will be permanent in relationships and go on into eternity. Paul contrasts that which is permanent here in chapter 13 with that which is temporary. And he says down in verse 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, he was talking about the miraculous gifts that were prevalent at this time in church history. And he says, you're taking all this pride in your ability to do these things that make you look good, and these aren't even going to last. All this miraculous stuff is going to fade away. Love is that which is going to last. And it's my understanding, you may disagree with me, but I believe that when he talks about that which is perfect, that he's still talking about love. Maturity, challenging them to grow into perfect love, that's what will last forever. The miraculous gifts that the Corinthians so prided in themselves in would only last a few years longer, and then they would begin to fade. And that's exactly what we see having happened as we move through church history chronologically. After Acts chapter 6 and 7, that's where we read about the stoning of Stephen. There are no more recorded miracles after that point that occur within the city of Jerusalem. There the apostles all were. And we read about those early miracles that took place. As you move on past Acts 6 and 7, you don't see that occurring anymore in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 28, we read the last incident of a sick man who was raised from his sickbed. And that would have occurred around the year 58 A.D. There is not another recorded miracle in the Bible after that. Now, books of the Bible would continue to be written for the next 30 years, but without ever a reference to these miracles that were dying out from the early days of the church. The book of Revelation was the last book ever written. And if there was any book of the Bible that you'd expect to be filled with all kinds of miracles, and as these letters were being written to the seven churches of Asia, never a mention of any miraculous gifts being done. In fact, Revelation begins with that blessing. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written. No mention of miracles going on among those seven churches. The Corinthian letters were among the first letters that were written. Paul wrote this probably around, the mid-50s. And there's a lot of talk in this First Corinthian letter about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. But as you read subsequent books, you can read through Romans in its entirety, and you can read through Ephesians and Peter that were written in the 60s, up to the mid-60s. The gifts of the Spirit that are discussed later on have evolved into the non-miraculous category. And that's borne out also in secular history. The early church fathers, that's the group that wrote from about the year 100 on up to about 200, they speak of miraculous gifts in their writings, but they all speak about them in the past tense. They're things that used to occur back in the early days of the church. And throughout church history, you don't see that. The 200s, 300s, 400s, 500, no mention in the early church history of miraculous gifts. Now, they surface again for a short time in the 17th century where you see a group that claimed to be able to do that. And it's not really until the last century that you see different religious groups claiming again to be able to do miraculous gifts. But even then, they're not the kind of miraculous gifts. You don't see dead men raised, and you don't see people who are crippled raised back to life. So it's a very different thing that people claim today than what we read of in the Scripture. I believe, as Paul said, they ceased. They died out. But love remained. Love lasts. Paul says, move on to things that lead to maturity. Move on to that which will last forever, that which will sustain you. Only love will do that. So, love is preeminent. It's essential. Love is the only thing that will build relationships, and love is the only thing that will last. Now, let me tell you this. Love is the basic element in our Christ-likeness. Think of the most Christ-like person that you know. And I can promise you that the basic element in his or her personality will be love. The more you grow in love, the more you are like Jesus. And for those of you who are working to lead someone that you're close to, a family member, someone to Christ, you can know the Bible inside out. You can run circles around someone else in your knowledge of the Word. You can out-logic them and out-argue them and never lead them to Christ. But the one thing that is absolutely irresistible is love. No one can fight love. It's irresistible. God loves us with absolutely pure love. None of us are capable of loving like that. As much as we want to grow and long to grow like that, we're not there yet. But our challenge is to grow in love as God's people, to act in love in all we do. It boggles my mind to know that there is nothing in this world that I can do that will make God love me more than he already does. I could preach a million sermons. I could travel around the world doing mission work. That wouldn't make God love me any more than he already does. And it's equally comforting to know that there is nothing that I could do to disappoint him that would make him love me less than he does. If my life from this day forward was abject failure, God's love for me would not let up one iota. God loves consistently. God loves unconditionally. And he calls on us in all of our relationships to love like that. Well, what a difference our homes would be. What a difference our relationships in all areas. What a difference our community would be if we grew in this kind of love. That's the challenge. Let's love one another. John, in his old age, so secular history tells us, would be carried to church, and he was the last of the apostles left alive, and people would come from all over the Roman Empire to Ephesus, where he was, and he was the last one who could tell stories of Jesus from a first person account. And they would ask him questions. What did Jesus look like? What was it like to be there with him? And John got so secular history tells us that all he would say when people would ask him questions is, love one another. Just love one another. I hope we can love one another, that we can be a loving church and have loving families as we move into this next year. If tonight you are not a recipient of the blessings of the love of God, He loves you already unconditionally. He's paid the price already for you. All that remains is for you to return that love and complete the circle. And that's done through obedience, through submission, through your baptism. If you're here tonight and you need the love of your brothers, one of the most powerful ways it can be evidenced is through prayer and support and encouragement. And we'll do that tonight if you need that kind of encouragement and strength in your life. If you need to come, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?